The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Happy Sabbath to all of you here and to all of you on the phone and the internet. I'd like for us to begin this message today, if you would, go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. For Isaiah the prophet writing this, this was an attitude like that of the days of the judges when Israel had no king and everyone did that which was right and fitting in their own eyes, as we're told in Judges 21, the last verse of the book. Judges 21 and verse 25. This attitude that the people had, this attitude was a result of the people's refusal to admit and the refusal of the people to accept God's absolute authority. So that brings me to a question. Why? Why did they do that? Well, as Isaiah tells us, it was because they had rejected the Torah, the law of God, and it was because they had despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's what we read here in Isaiah 20, in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and dropping down to verse 24, the second part of the verse, because they have cast away or rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and they despise the Holy One of Israel. So brethren, please understand, it is no more appropriate that sin be content with or be happy alongside God's righteousness, or any more than it is disease will coexist with good health. Please also understand, brethren, sin can only be satisfied with God's standard. It can only be satisfied with God's way of life, only be satisfied with God's righteousness, and when it is destroyed. That's the only time sin is really going to be happy, and it's never going to happen, because God is going to destroy this, and we understand that. Please also understand, brethren, today it seems to be the wisdom of the world to call evil good and to call good evil. The world is not going to be content, not going to be happy until God's standards are outlawed. I read a plaque here recently, and I made a copy of it, and I want to read you the words, and I'm quoting from a plaque. I didn't buy it, but I think it's a good one to have. If God says it is sin, abomination, forbidden, condemned, evil, wicked, darkness, or anything else likewise, then it will never be accepted by God or validated by Scripture, regardless what society says. Amen. Brethren, calling evil good and good evil seems to be, at least it does to me, it seems to be a growing trend in our society and in our world today. I have entitled this, Replace Evil with Good. Now that we have come through the festival seasons of Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost for another year, I think that we all should understand, and I think that we will all agree, that there is still some things, lessons, that we can and that we need to learn as we continue to grow, as the scripture says, in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God's will for our lives. I mean, think about it. During the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, we were reminded that being delivered out of sin is awesome. It's great. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered out of evil, to be delivered out of sin. We know that. And it should be clear to all of us that we have a definite and necessary part in working out our salvation. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, here's the thing. God does his part, and we must also do our part. And part of our part is allowing God to deliver us out. Then we must put forth significant effort to not go back, or not even desire to go back into sin. In essence, we need to replace sin with righteousness, and we need to replace evil with good. And this is done only through having a living and active faith and through the righteousness of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and verse 22. Romans 3, 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And brethren, we find this principle of replacing evil with good in various places in Scripture. We learn, for example, in Romans 1, that God uses things of the world to help us, believers, understand spiritual things. That's what we're told. It's Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The world is without excuse. Well, so are we. But we understand it. And he uses physical things of the world, i.e. bad things, to prove and to show who and what he is. And we should be able to understand that. And so he says, so the world, they're without excuse. Now with that, if you would, please go with me to 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. And I'm going to read this verse from the NIV. 1 Peter 3 verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. If you just read this one verse, we're going to read a couple of others. But if you read just one verse, we come to the understanding we need to be replacing evil with good. And as a result of it, there's going to be blessings for us. We're not doing it of and by itself or the blessing. We understand that, but we're doing this because it's the thing to do. Replace evil with good. We don't want anything to do with it, and we certainly don't want to follow the world. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 17. We begin, again, I'm going to read this, 17 through 21. I'm going to read it in the NIV. Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, and this is a quoting of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. The King James says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, so saith the Lord. Then in verse 20, continue right on. On the contrary, we don't do that, but on the contrary, and it's again, this is a quote actually also, and it's from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's the end of that quote in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We just saw an excellent example in these verses about how we can do this, how we can overcome evil with good, how we can replace evil with good, which is what the title and the sermon is really focused on. And that's an example of if someone is hungry, our enemy, this is talking about an enemy. If he's hungry, you give him food, you offer him food. And if he's thirsty, you offer him drink, something to drink. That is how you overcome evil with good. This is not talking about your next door neighbor that you have no difficulties with. This says if your enemy has these problems, you do what you can do to take care of an enemy. That's how you overcome evil with good. One example. We also see, brethren, in Scripture that God dealt with a natural, a physical principle of replacing evil with good. Jesus used a description of an unclean spirit leaving a person without the person filling the void or the vacuum, and as a result, that created all kinds of problems. Great mistake not doing anything about it. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Matthew 12, 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty or unoccupied, swept and garnished. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell therein. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also with this wicked generation. Now, I want to read same account, but a parallel account, and it's found in Luke. We're going to see some of the same words, but go with me to Luke 11, verse 24 through 26. Luke 11, 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. He says, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. In this account, what Jesus is showing us, illustrating for us, is we see an empty space that had been swept and garnished, as it says in the King James, and that word could be translated as put in order. That's what more modern translation says. Here's the point. The evil was removed from the man's life. However, he did not replace the evil with anything, especially anything good. And that's the point that Jesus is making in this. And this is a point that he's making. The thing is, we cannot just put evil out because that will create a vacuum. We must replace evil with good, and we see this principle being taught by God to the children of Israel as they're in Egypt. So, we'll go back there. In the original Exodus from Egypt, and of course, as we know, it was used for a type of sin or evil, because that's what we're looking at. God's plan, please understand, was not only to remove the Israelites from sin, and he did that. He had planned to remove them from Egypt, i.e. sin, and he did just that. It was also to bring them to his promised land, replacing evil with good. That's the principle. He tells us in Scripture that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and at least that is a picture of prosperity and or good, and describing it that way. Because if we really looked at the Hebrew today, we would look at it and go, huh? Because it's actually talking, I'm not going to go into it, I'll just mention what it is. It's actually talking about milk from goats is actually what this land flowing of milk and honey is. It's translated here. We understand this. We accept this. But we don't really understand the other. It doesn't seem good. So this land of milk and honey is at least prosperity or good. And yet, both the nation of Israel, we see it when they were all together coming out of Egypt. And then later, after they had divided into two separate nations, the nation of Judah, they both desired and continued to desire to go back into evil. Notice what God tells us through Moses, how God had prophesied to Israel just before they're going into the promised land. They're on the banks of going in, the brink of going into the promised land. This is in Deuteronomy. We're going to read two separate accounts here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, beginning. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and the people will rise up. In other words, he says, you're going to die. And then after that, what's going to happen is the people, they're going to rise up and they're going to go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go in to be among them, and will forsake me, and they will break my covenant which I have made with them. This is the children of Israel ready to cross over Jordan and to go into the promised land. And this is what God tells Moses to tell the people. He's prophesying this is what they're going to do. Verse 17, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. Remember the Aaronic blessing. We want God's face to shine upon us. And he says he's going to hide his face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And the answer is yes. It's exactly what has happened. God tells them, I want you to replace the evil with good. And they go into the land and they learn the evil of the land and they start doing that and they forsake God. This is what we're seeing. And I will surely hide my face in that day. For all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods, i.e. turned back to evil. Right? This is what we're seeing. Verse 19. Now therefore write you this for you, and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that they may sing this, that it may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. I want you to write this down, Moses, and make a song out of it. And I want you to teach the children of Israel. And I want them to teach it to their children and the children's children. And they're going to remember this and they're going to hear this. And it's going to be a witness of me, God, against the children of Israel. You think God is upset with this? He's upset with this. For I shall have brought them into the land which I swore unto their fathers, that flows with milk and honey. There it is again. And they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat. In other words, became very prosperous. then they will turn into other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles befall them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seeds. In other words, their children and their children's children. For I know their imagination, which they go about now even before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So this is, understand, this is a prophecy. He's saying, they're going to do this. And this is before I even bring them into the promised land, which the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey, which is the replacement principle of replacing evil with good. Now, notice these words of the prophet Jeremiah, hundreds of years later. And this is to the nation of Judah. Israel is no longer a nation because of their wickedness, because of that prophecy that was stated going to happen. It happened. Jeremiah 11, beginning in verse 1. Jeremiah 11 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear you the words of this covenant, speaking to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say you unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may profane the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then I answered and said, so be it, or amen, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear you the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto them, unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walking every one in his imagination of their evil hearts. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. I told them to do it. I told them what they were going to get as a result of doing it. And I also told them what they were going to get as a result of not doing it. And they still decided to do the evil. That's what's so horrible here. Please realize, brethren, a major principle we see here from this Exodus story is that God desires. By that, what I am meaning, his intention was that of replacing the evil with good and the lives of his people. And they said, no. And yet, as we know, neither Israel nor Judah wanted what God wanted. Therefore, we, the church of God, as believers, we need to learn this lesson of wanting what God wants for us. And we must learn to replace evil with good, because that's what God wants for us. There's a lot of different ways of saying it, but this is the topic. This is just a way of saying it. You see, brethren, the sinful thoughts and feelings and choices we have made in the past must be replaced with God's righteousness. We are to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. That's what we're told. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, brethren, at this point, I have a couple of what I would consider to be obvious questions. The first one is, who gets to decide what is good and what is evil? And the second question is, who gets to label them good and evil? A second important essential point on this topic of learning how to accomplish this process of replacing evil with good. Even from the Garden in Eden, even from that story, we learn that mankind wants to label sin and he wants to label goodness his way. Man wanted to decide, this is good and this is not good. And God had told them, don't do this because that's bad. Do this because this is good. And they go, I want to decide. And that's why we have the troubles that we have in our world today. And yet the thing is, God is the one who gets to do that. We have to be always on the alert because sin has many disguises. It can come at us doctored up in all kinds of ways. And yes, sin is breaking God's commandments. And yes, sin is more. So much more. David understood that sin is against God. And brother, what we need to realize is that sin is anything that is against God, that is contrary to what God has said, this is good, and I'm putting it in this way because this is not the actual way God has said it. It's just the way that I'm using it to get this point across. God says this is good, but mankind has decided, I don't want that to be good. I want this to be good. And David understood that. That took him a time to come to that because of the sins that he had committed, but he did get it. And he wrote it down for us. Psalm 51 and verse 4, just reading the one verse. Psalm 51, 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight that you may be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Whatever you judge, you're right. Because I know sin is against you. I want us now to begin to look at what I've referred to as natural pulls of man. We need to realize that sin begins in our minds and our thought processes. I want to make this point. Show you this point by going to the book of James. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 14. James 1 and verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, we could do a study on every word in these two verses, 14 and 15. Not going to, but it would be a good thing to do. Then when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And brethren, please realize and please understand what we're seeing here is that James is stating the process of sin. Therefore, we ask, how are we to control this? In other words, how are we to keep a thought from conceiving and causing us to sin? Well, we already read it, and I'm bringing it back up again now. 2 Corinthians, God expects us to cast down the evil and bring all thoughts into captivity. The 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Cast down all imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how it starts. Clearly, we are to bring every thought into captivity. That's clear. This is really simple. This is not rocket science here. This is really simple. It's exactly what it is saying. When we used to sin and we would hold on to its baggage, partly because of our thoughts. So to me, it follows, since sin begins in the thinking and we are told to bring every thought into captivity, then to me, it logically follows that we are to be replacing evil thoughts with good thoughts, right where it all begins, in the thinking. And what is interesting is, God knows we have this human weakness. He understands it. Of course he does. But he loves us so much, and he is so loving and so merciful and gracious to us that he has even told us how to do this. In other words, by telling us what we are to think about. If we're told, bring every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ, and then he actually says, and now I'm going to tell you what it is I want you to think so that you can do it. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. We're going to read Philippians 4, verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. Huh. So he's telling us that process. James told us the process of sin. Now God is telling us the process of how we come to think the way God wants us to think and what he wants to think of. So then he comes immediately then to verse 8. Finally, brethren, or therefore, brethren, I've told you this to bring you to verse 8. Therefore, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He tells us the process, and he tells us then what we are to think, the how we're to come to the place that we bring every thought into captivity. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Wow. He's going to be with us if we do these things. God is going to be with us. Go over to drop down to verse 13. I can do some things. Is that what it says? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In other words, we can do this. We can bring every thought into captivity because he just told us how to do it. And then go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So, we ask, so where does this begin? Well, it begins with, think on these things. As if God didn't know what the answer was. We do exactly what God says. We think on these things. Brethren, God's word must be persistently and constantly in our lives. The Word of God, because that's where it is. This is what we think on. We think on the Word of God. That has to be first and foremost and really only in our minds to replace evil with good. Go with me to Psalm 119 in verse 9. 119 in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How is a young man going to cleanse his ways? And he says, by taking heed thereunto according to your word. That's how it becomes a reality in our lives. You see, brethren, God intends for us to live our lives joyfully, filling our hearts, our thoughts, and our choices with things that God's word tells us and defines this is good. Like I said earlier, this is not rocket science. I didn't say necessarily that it was easy. I just said it's not rocket science. It's not really that difficult to understand what he is telling us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he even wrote that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is an aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. I know they're all told in 22 and 23, but I'm going to read just verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and it goes on, meekness and temperance. Against us there is no law. I mean, this is what he says. Paul also emphasized rejoicing. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He tells us what to think on, and he tells us what the attitude, what our heart is to be doing, rejoicing, thinking on things, what God wants. He says these are good. These are to be good to God. They're to be good to us. Colossians 3 and verse 17, Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Ephesians 5, 20. You know I'm just building on the point. That's all I'm doing. Got a couple of other places. Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are some of the things that Paul emphasizes and tells us how we are to do this. I'm going to go to one more place. It's back in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Psalm 107 and verse 1. 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So we're to have this heart, we're to have this mindset, we're to have this focus on rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, telling God, thank you for everything, all things, because he's good and his mercy endures forever. We're to be focusing on who and what is God and who and what is Jesus Christ, and while they're working this out for us. Brethren, I also want us to realize and think about this. Our constantly putting the good into our lives acts as a great deterrent against doing evil. In other words, it is a protective measure. He tells us how to do it to protect us. Therefore, when we set our hearts and when we set our minds on God, and when we are persistent in our study of God's word, already talked about that, and when we are being thankful and joyful and having our minds fixed on God's pleasure, there is little or no room for evil to enter into our thoughts. It's pretty hard if you take any object and you fill it up with water all the way to the top. It's pretty hard to get anything else in there, right? I mean, I know you can mix stuff with it, but you know what? If you put anything in it, what's going to happen? It's going to flow out. I'm just saying, when you fill up our lives, our minds, our hearts, our thinking with God and God's word, it's really hard for evil to be able to have any place, any room to get in. I want to go back once again to where we started, Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe, or as it is translated more accurately, if you want to use that term in a more modern translation, judgment is coming. When we say woe, it's judgment is coming. Pay attention. Unto them that call evil good and good evil, to those that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Judgment is coming. We look at the word woe, and it doesn't mean a lot for us except for riding a horse. Woe, you know, wanting to stop. This is judgment is coming. We also know, brethren, that Jesus makes it very clear in Scripture that we as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we know that we will have troubles in this world, especially with the increase of this calling good evil and good evil. I mean, evil good and good evil. We understand that. It's going to be more so. More so troubles. It would have to be. So we ask, what are we to do about this as it comes against us? Because we are believers and because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Because he said, it's going to increase. It's going to be there. So what do we do about it if it comes against us? Well, I want to take a look at a couple of passages that I think that we all need to know. I think it would be good to even have them committed to memory, to have them kind of in the forefront of our thinking, being able to call them up ready on our lips, as we're told in one of the Psalms. We need to have these so that we can fall back on them in our lives. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard that the ever-living God or the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. So how much does he know? Yes, he knows it all. Verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And he's talking about young because they just have this natural strength and energy about them, typically speaking. Not talking about somebody who's ill, it's just part of it, and we understand it. And it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Are these just words, or we actually believe this? And I have one other place. It's also in Psalms, in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 14. Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Which is what we've been talking about. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. We have these. I'm telling this is in the context of Jesus has told us we're going to have all these troubles in the world, and especially because we are believers. And especially as all of this good and evil is being, it's backwards in the world. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Brother, what I want us to realize and what I want us to understand in bringing these two passages here is, this is an example. This is an illustration in Scripture of those who are living their lives by replacing evil with good. Those are the ones that can call upon God. Those are the ones that are going to hear. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Amen. Amen. Replace evil with good. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Whew! Our God is awesome. Happy Sabbath. We love you all. Be blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.